I want to turn to the Word of God for a short scripture reading. And we're turning to the New Testament scriptures and to Paul's letter to the Romans. It's Romans and the chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And moving down the chapter to the 13th verse as we take up our reading. Romans chapter 1, the verse 13. Let us hear God's word. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. We'll end there at verse 17. And may the Lord add his own blessing to this public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Well, again this evening we do welcome Reverend Dr. Ron Johnson to our meeting. And on the invitation card, the title for this evening is The Creed of the Reformation. Mr. Johnson sort of renamed that last night, and he told us that he's speaking on what it is to be a Protestant. So we're especially looking forward to the message tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless the Reverend Johnson as he comes now.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Reverend Kenny. We're turning to Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans chapter 1. That was great singing, one of my favourite hymns. And you know what? You were just singing, you've got the curse of the Pope on you. You know that? I'm serious. You think I'm joking? You have just brought upon you the curse of the Roman Catholic Church. You read their recent doctrinal statements. First one away back in the Council of Trent. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But the Roman Catholic official teaching is, if anyone states that they are sure that they have eternal life, let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. Well, thank God we're not going to hell. No, I'm serious. There's an ignorance today of Romanism. Roman Catholic Church teaches it's blasphemy for anyone to dare to say that they know they have eternal life, that when they die they'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yet my Bible tells me in 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And we just sang those words, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to? My charge shall lay, fully absolved, not because of anything in us. It's not pride, it's not arrogance, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and confidence in him. My late father and mother, I remember them before they died. One lived to 92, the other to 90. Both of them told me, Ron, when it comes time for our funeral, make sure you sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Because that's our hope. That's our hope. We're trusting in Christ. My father grew up a nominal Protestant, but during the Second World War, when he was a fireman in the docks, there was a man on his crew, a converted Roman Catholic. One, when he came to Christ, had to leave his family. In fact, I'll not go into it, it's not the purpose, but he actually had to escape. He was an older teenager and they tried to keep him, but he got away. That's how rough it was in those days. And he witnessed to my father. You were brought up as a nominal Protestant, but you don't know Christ. I've been saved out of the Roman Catholic background. You ought to be saved. And he had the means of leading my father to Christ. So I had the joy and the great privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, where we're taught the truth of the Word of God. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I hadn't meant to say that, but that hymn does you good. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to think of the creed of true Protestantism, Lord, help us to understand what a Protestant is. Lord, that word is misused today. But Lord, teach us what it means, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, we've only been able to talk about Luther this week. We haven't gone on to talk about Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and so many others. Now, it is true to say that the Protestant reformers did not see eye to eye on every detail, on every minor issue. And of course, we know there are various Protestant denominations that disagree on minor points. Some people sometimes say, oh, why is it Rome is so united and Protestants so divided? Well, that's not right. If you know anything about the history of Rome, you'll know that even to this day, there are great divisions in the Roman Catholic Church over various issues of doctrine. But yet, the creeds of the reformers, while they disagreed on certain minor issues, they agreed on the fundamentals of the faith. That's the point. That's what we're talking about. The creed, the confession, the belief of the true Protestant, the true reformer. Now, there's a subtle, successful campaign since I was a boy that has changed the meaning of words. The enemy's good at that. And through the media and governmental bodies, today the idea is to refer to our province as Catholics and Protestants. Now, I detest that. I detest that. Someone told me the other day, I'm not sure if it's true, someone who's high up in a certain place was told that they were told you're no longer to refer to people as Roman Catholics. That is now looked upon as offensive and sectarian. You must refer to them as Catholics. Well, I'll not be. Because at no time did the Protestant reformers claim not to be Catholics. Now, don't follow me, just bear with me. Because it's sad today that some young people don't know that being a Protestant, you're a Catholic. You see, the Holy Catholic Church, Apostolic Church, is what the Protestant reformers believed in. The word Catholic means universal, the Apostles' Creed. There's nothing wrong with that word. You see, I remember decades ago when I've read history, the Roman Catholic Church was angered if they were referred to in the media as Catholic Church. They insisted on being called the Roman Catholic Church. But now it's changed. Why? It's subtle. You see, the reformers did not start a new church. We told last night about that. At the Pentecost, the New Testament church was formed. The papacy deformed it. But the Protestant reformers reformed it. But the Protestant reformers held to the universal faith. That's what the word Catholic means in the true meaning. Of the New Testament, of the apostles, of the early Christians, of what Patrick taught in our land. It was the papacy had left the true universal New Testament faith. But the world puts it back to front. So I'm saying the word changes, the word changes. I looked up this morning a dictionary just to see what does it say about Protestantism. Well, I got a bit angry, although I couldn't throw it away because I was doing it on the World Wide Web. You know what it said about Protestantism? It was a new form, a new and novel form of the Christian religion. Nonsense. Martin Luther and the other reformers did not introduce a new religion, did not introduce a new faith. Remember I told earlier in the week, T.C. Hammond, he's a great Orangeman, by the way, Church of Ireland man, went to Australia. And in the 1940s, 50s, his book is used by our trainee ministers, 100 texts. He was a great controversialist in the early to mid-1900s. And when he was heckled in Dublin preaching, where was your church before the Reformation? Where was your church before the Reformation? He answered back to the heckler, where was your face before you washed it? Or your garden before you weeded it? What he meant was, Protestantism is not a novel religion. It was a restoring of the New Testament faith. Where did the word Protestant come from? Well, it came from Luther's day. Luther and the others weren't called Protestants at first. It's because of what's called the Diet at Speyer, diet is just a day set aside. And what happened was political princes who were backing Luther, who had been converted, they appealed to their higher political leaders and they said, "We will recognize you politically, but you will not tell us what to believe religiously. And we will go by the Bible." And in fact, they carried banners. Not orange banners, of course, but they did. They carried banners. And on them they had in Latin, "The Word of God alone." And they were saying, "We will not submit to being forced to a state religion." Now, I know most people think the word Protestant only signifies protest. But actually that is not the full meaning of the word. Those reformed men backing Luther, political princes, they made a protestio. It was a declaration. A declaration. Hold your finger there and turn to this verse for a moment in 2 Chronicles. Do you ever anybody says, you don't get Protestantism in the Bible? Well, it says a bit tongue-in-cheek what I'm about to do, but turn to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19. But is this good to know sometimes? I'm not ashamed of the word Protestant. But sometimes people get it wrong. Do you ever hear evangelicals say to you, "Oh, the time for protest is over. We don't like that name, Protestant. It signifies negativity and picketing and protesting and all that." Well, 2 Chronicles 24, 19. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19. "Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they protestanted." Oh, sorry, "they testified against them." Do you know in Latin that is protestantes? If you were reading the Bible in a Latin version. Testified. In the Latin, it's the word from which we get Protestant. Can you see the true meaning of the word Protestant? Pro, for something. Test, truth. A Protestant, yes, there was the aspect of protesting against the forcing of Romanism, but the word Protestant is for the truth. A witness for the truth. That's the meaning of the word. So the word began to be used of our reformers because they were witnessing for the truth of the Word of God. So while the word Protestant has been maligned and misunderstood and misused, we in this church are unashamedly Protestant. And the word is a tremendous term. Witnesses to the truth. I know it's used wrongly in a political sense. It's used wrongly in a social sense. Often it's used by the media and in government circles to describe everybody who is not a Roman Catholic. Well, that's not a good use of the term at all. You know how, I don't know how they act of today, but that iniquitous body, the Fair Employment Agency, I don't want to get into politics tonight, but what an iniquitous body that was. I take it they're still in force. I remember being at a function one day and a man was explaining, they went to a certain school years ago, and this man who was a Christian and knew, he said there was three of us. Roman Catholic, Jew, and himself were friendly at this grammar school. But according to the Foreign Employment, when they looked at what school you went to, we're all classed as Protestant. We're all classed as, you remember how, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, Fair Employment, they took what school you went to. So ridiculous nonsense. Now a Protestant is not just somebody who didn't go to a Roman Catholic school, or somebody that isn't of the Roman Catholic faith. A Protestant stands for something positive, something that's strong. And another thing before we go much further, remember this. People who attend or adhere to certain churches do not necessarily hold to the creed of that church. In fact, many do not even know what their church creed is. When we talk tonight about the creed of the Reformation, or the creed of the Presbyterian, whatever church, Baptist, Church of England, were meaning the stated beliefs and doctrines. But, for instance, in the Roman Catholic Church, of course, and I've met them, many who say, oh, I'm Roman Catholic. But when you begin to tell them what the Mass means, in fact, this comment was made the other night, they look at, we don't believe that. Remember we talked about the Mass, how the Mass actually teaches that when the priest holds up the wafer, it changes into the actual body of Christ, the actual body. I was explaining to someone just recently why, if you notice, a Roman Catholic will kneel. And they thought it was because of the crucifix. No. It's because up behind the crucifix there's usually a box called the tabernacle. And when the host, the wafer, has been consecrated, it becomes Christ. So if all the ones that the people take are not used, they're locked away in that tabernacle. That's why they're kneeling. Because Christ is there. Now, I'm not making this up. Some of you have never heard this teaching think, where do you get that from? I've talked to some Roman Catholics and they look at me and say, we don't believe that. Pardon me, but that's what your church does teach. Do you see what I mean? There's people who are Roman Catholic who don't really know what the... It's the same in Protestantism. I've met friends, relatives, oh, we're Protestant. Do you really know what your church believes? Do you really know what the Bible believes? Oh, but I'm a good this or that church. So tonight when we're talking about creeds, we mean the actual doctrines. Now, when I say I'm a Protestant, what do I mean? Well, I'll base it in these verses read by your minister. Note these three phrases. Romans 1:14. Have you got it there? I am a debtor. See that? I am a debtor. Now, look down a bit. Verse 15. I am ready. Okay? And look down, verse 16, I am not ashamed. Now you think of those three terms. I am a debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. So if someone was to ask me, what do you mean I am a Protestant? Well, it means I am a debtor. It means I'm ready. It means I'm not ashamed. Well, let's expand that a wee bit. Number one, I'm a Protestant. It means I'm not ashamed to define my faith. Because it is in verse 16, the gospel of Christ. A Protestant, we define our faith. We say, this is what we believe. And the term Protestant, it denotes what the Reformers taught, that our faith is in Christ. A Protestant has a Christ-centered faith, not a church-centered faith, not a man-centered faith. Protestantism is Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe some of you here tonight are saying, but other groups believe in Christ. Surely the Roman Catholic Church believes in Christ. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Christ. Mormons talk about Christ. Unitarians talk about Christ. But I want to tell you, it's not the same Christ of the New Testament. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, even in his day, there were men who had come claiming to be Christian preachers, but they're preaching another Jesus. Another gospel, which is not the true gospel. You say, well, what do you mean? Of course all Christians believe in the Lord Jesus. No, 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 no. Listen, the Christ that Protestantism holds to is the Christ of the New Testament, not the Christ who must be approached through his loving mother, who is stern. Remember we said Martin Luther as a boy, even going up into his early adulthood, when he heard the name Jesus Christ, he trembled. Because Jesus Christ was depicted to Luther as a faithful Roman Catholic at that day, as someone who was full of wrath, ready to damn him, but you need to go to his mother. And when you pray to the mother, she will go and intercede with her son. We talked to you about the two ladders to heaven, St. Alphonsus Liguori. One ladder with Christ at the top pushing sinners down. Another ladder with Mary lifting sinners up. That's not the Christ I believe in. That's not the Christ of the New Testament. We don't believe in a Christ whose sacrifice on Calvary was not sufficient to pay for sins. We sang there the real truth of the New Testament, that on Calvary Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And he sat down. That there in those hours of darkness he suffered not only at the hands of man, but God the Father took the sins of all who trust in him, his people, and he laid them upon Christ. And in those hours of darkness the great transaction was done, the great exchange, Luther called it. All our sins, but if you're saved tonight, if you're a Christian, all your sins were laid upon Christ. And he paid every debt of them. And that's why he cried, "It is finished. It's paid. It's completed." I don't believe in the Christ of the Roman Catholic Church who comes, and I use these words not to be offensive, but it's true, comes at the whim of a Romish priest from heaven, because that's what the Church of Rome's catechisms teach. Look on the internet if you don't believe me. They're bound to be there. You see, in the Mass, every time a Mass is celebrated, the priest is telling the people that he is able to bring Christ from heaven and change him so that that bread becomes the actual body and that wine becomes the actual blood of Christ. And I'm quoting now. He re-sacrifices Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. I'm quoting directly out of Roman Catholic teaching, not 500 years ago, right up to date. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They actually have the blasphemy to say that the work of Christ in doing the Mass, it's nothing the same as Protestant communion. They say that the priest, it's the same sacrifice as Christ on Calvary. Oh, listen, that's not the Savior I believe in. That's not the Christ of the Bible at all. You see, some people wrongly believe, and this has been taught in our schools and promoted by media and the great and the good, that really, there's no real difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestant. There isn't a very big difference, just a few minor disagreements. And sure, Vatican II, it sorted it all out. No, it didn't. All Vatican Council did, had that when I was a boy, it just stopped preaching in Latin or going through the service in Latin. The doctrine didn't change. They've added more doctrines since Luther's day. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Do you know, I've talked to some people, and they thought the Immaculate Conception of Mary meant the virgin birth. No, it doesn't. Since the days of Luther, the Roman Catholic Church now teaches by tradition through the Pope that Mary was born without sin. My Bible tells me all have sinned. Now, Christ wasn't born the way every other human being's born. He's virgin born. So he was born without sin. But they teach Mary was born without sin. That's an attack upon the Savior. Do you know they teach in 1950? Looking around, a lot of you were alive then, just like me. I was very young. I was still in nappies then. But anyway, the bodily assumption. What's that? Christ, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, up from the grave he arose. In 1950, the Roman Catholic Church introduced a doctrine that has to be believed by the faithful, that Mary, when she died, she rose bodily and went straight to heaven. It's not true. It's not true. But there are gullible people today, and they say, we just believe the same. No, we define our faith. It's not the same. and they're so gullible. Well, let me illustrate it this way, to be as simple as I can. Now, this isn't happening, but you imagine tonight. It might be hard for you to imagine this. But imagine if there's a faithful Roman Catholic priest standing here. Now, remember I said some do not hold to the true teachings of the Church. I remember my wife, when she was in hospital, saying to the priest come round the ward, what would you tell somebody who's about to die for heaven? He just said, hope for the best. Well, that's not even Roman Catholic teaching. I didn't know what the man was on about. But if he holds to the creed of his Church, and you take the Reverend Kenny or myself and you ask us questions, we want to know what you two believe, what your Church's creed is. Do you both believe in the Bible? Yes, of course we do. Do you both believe Christ was virgin born? Priest must say yes. Do you both believe Christ was divine? Both of us would say yes. Do you both believe he died for sinners on Calvary? Oh yes. Do you both believe he rose again? Yes. Do you believe in order to have your sins forgiven and be in heaven, you have to trust Christ? Yes. Well, there you are. We're all the same. You know, there's gullible people believe that. No, we're not the same. We're not the same. Because you asked the important question that we talked about the other night, justification. How can I, a sinner, know that I'm right before a holy God and he's pardoned my sins? Will you ask me, as a Protestant, I will say, oh yes, what the New Testament teaches, it's by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. The priest would say, oh yes, I believe it's by grace and it's by faith. Yes, I believe that. And it's by Christ. The Roman Catholic Church believes in grace and believes in faith and believes in the Scripture. Of course they do. Here's the difference. One word. You know, talk about one word makes all the difference. Do you know there's one word makes the difference between heaven and hell? One word that divides Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. You know what that word is? Sola. Not solo. I'm not going to sing a solo. Sola. It's a Latin word. Alone. Alone. You see, in Martin Luther's day, the Church wasn't against the term grace, Christ, faith, Scripture. But Martin Luther and the Reformers saw it's Scripture alone. It's grace alone. It's faith alone. In Christ alone. For the glory of God alone. We call it the five solas. See, I'm defining the faith. What do we mean Scripture alone? As a Protestant, my faith is in this Bible alone. Now, our churches have various confessions, we know that, but they're subordinate to the Scripture. Luther said, my conscience is bound to this Scripture. You say, but surely the Roman Catholic Church believes Scripture too? Well, hold on a minute. I kind of wish I'd brought a letter that appeared in the Belfast Telegraph a few years from Father Patrick McCafferty, where he talked about the Protestant heresy of Scripture alone. That's up to date. He did. And he said, the Church doesn't get its authority from the Bible. The Bible gets its authority from the Church. You see, that's why the Church banned the Bible for years. That's why laymen were not allowed to read the Bible. That's why our forefathers were burnt at the stake simply for owning a Bible. Because the Church of Rome said, no, it's only the Church can interpret the Bible. And a bishop at the time of the Reformation, a bishop made the famous statement, I thank God I never knew what the Old and New Testament were, and I thank God I never read a Bible. And that was a Roman Catholic bishop. You see, the Roman Catholic Church to this day, they talk about Scripture, but they say you cannot interpret it. Only the Church can interpret the Bible. We say, no, no. We believe in the freedom of conscience, that we have the right to come to Scripture as priests unto God, the priesthood of every believer. And so the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe that it's the Bible alone. In fact, in their creeds, they put an anathema. They condemn the heresy of those people who look to the Bible alone for their faith. They say it's the Bible plus the pronouncements of the popes. It's the Bible plus the decisions of councils. It's the Bible plus tradition. I remember watching the video, Crisis in Catholicism, where they asked a Roman Catholic theologian about why they worship Mary and so on. And they kept asking them questions. Well, we don't really get that in the Bible. But we get it through the Holy Spirit teaching us tradition. Well, at least he was honest a part of the way. No. As a Protestant, this is my guide. Let me ask you, is it your guide? Have you submitted to the Bible as the only rule of your faith and practice? Do you obey it? Grace alone. Grace alone. What does grace mean? We'll turn to Romans 3:24 and we'll show you. It says they're being justified. Remember, the word justified means be declared righteous. Don't be afraid of the word. We're declared righteous. In other words, God can look at you though you're a sinner and declare you righteous. Freely. That's translated other places. Without a cause. Without a cause. Now, get that in the mind. Being justified. Without any cause in you. It's by his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's nothing we can ever deserve. I'll have to be quicker on these or we'll be here all night, but let me quote you from a recent statement by the Roman Catholic Church. The Mass is a sacrifice which is truly propitiatory. That means takes away sins. By the Mass, God grants us grace and remits our faults and our sins. But wait a minute. The Bible teaching of grace is we can do nothing. You see, the Roman Catholic Church talk about grace, but this is what they mean. God has given a whole treasury of grace to the church through the Pope. So you can't separate the papacy from the Roman Catholic Church. And the Pope has this reservoir of grace, successor of Peter, which is nonsense, of course, and that comes down through cardinals and priests. And when a priest is ordained, he's given the power of the bishop from the Pope to now perform the Mass, given special power. And yes, we're saved by grace. Oh yes, they'll say, of course we agree, grace. But what they mean is not something that we get freely, we don't deserve. For by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. No, they don't believe that. You obtain grace in your baptism. When you're baptized by a priest, you get grace. And then when you attend the Mass, you're given more grace. And when you have penance and you have pilgrimages, you get more grace to enable you to become a better person, to reach a higher level of righteousness. So when you reach a high enough standard of righteousness, you're good enough to be in heaven. Listen, nobody's good enough to be in heaven. What we mean in the Bible, the grace of God, is none of us can ever deserve, or neither can we ever pay for the guilt of one sin. But God freely, without a cause in us, is gracious to us. And he provides salvation. I need to hurry on. What about we say as Protestants, solus Christo? It's by Christ's work alone we are saved. Again, the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, of course you're saved through Christ. Well, do they? You see, Romans 3:24 says it's by the redemption of Christ. One mediator. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches, no, it's through Mary, it's through the saints you can get grace. And it's through these other things, intermediaries. No, it's through Christ. I was in a bookshop a few years ago and I was preaching at the Enniskillen Convention, and it was just over the border and there was all kinds of books, and I noticed a religious section, so over I went, picked out a book, very recent Roman Catholic publication, looked at the front cover. Now, if you don't know Genesis 3:15, you go home and read it. It's the first prophecy of Christ as our Redeemer. And our Bible says it quite rightly from the Hebrew, the seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. That's the true text, our King James, and it's right. The seed of woman pointing forward to Christ, the virgin born. You know what they had in the front? What you will see in many Roman Catholic art and in some cathedrals and so on, it's a picture of Mary standing on a globe with a snake, the serpent devil, and her foot resting on the serpent's head. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. In other words, Christ is pushed out. Mary is the one who defeats Satan. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Sola fide, that means by faith alone. Look at Romans 4 verse 5, as if you weren't here the other night. To me, this is the verse that clinches it. If you're not a Protestant after reading this verse, you need to read it again and again. Romans 4 verse 5. But to him that worketh not, the Church of Rome says, but you need to do good works. And there are many, sadly, there's some nominal Protestants say, as long as I don't harm anybody and do good works, I'll be all right. No, you won't. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that declares righteous the good religious people, the very godly people, the people who do good works, the people who do penance, the people. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say in your Bible? This is the gospel. The great gospel, and it's good news. The gospel's good news. He declares righteous people who realize we're ungodly and we're helpless and we can do nothing. But we realize we can't lift a finger to save us. We come and we cry, Lord, except you save me, I'm lost for all eternity. Lord, except, Father, except you apply the work that Christ did on the cross and save me, I'm damned. Have mercy. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? All the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. Your sins laid on Christ. Of course, it's already happened at Calvary. But what I mean is it's applied to you. And God now can look, even though you know you're a sinner, you bow your head and you say, I know I've sinned. I don't deserve this. But because of Christ, God looks upon me as righteous. Only for the righteousness of Christ. Put your finger in that verse and pray over it. Makes it clear salvation's not in the church. It's not in our church. It's not in any church. It's not what anybody can do. To him that worketh not, and of course this is for the glory of God. You see, the Church of Rome teaches, yes, grace, faith, Christ, but to what Christ did has to be the contribution of Ron Johnson. It's as if Christ does most of it, but now I need my contribution, by my efforts, by my church going, by my good works, by my prayers, by my tears, by my repentance, and then God will forgive me. No. It's Christ and Christ alone. I don't have time looking at the watch there, but if you're witnessing to a Roman Catholic, they may say this to you, hold on a minute, faith alone's a heresy, because in James chapter 2, and it's verse 21 and 25 of James 2, it says, Abraham, Rahab were justified by works. Any has ever that thrown up at you? Well, let me explain that. The word justified means to declare righteous. It's not a contradiction in Scripture. We've been looking at Romans where it's to be declared righteous by God. And thus we'll all stand before God one day. The only way you'll be declared righteous, and remember, you'll not get into heaven with one sin unpunished or unpaid for, but Christ has paid for the believer's sins. You're declared righteous because of Christ. What James is talking about is, here somebody comes to me and says, oh, I'm a Christian, I've believed in Christ. I love him and obey him. How do I know he's telling the truth? How can I declare that person right? You know the only way? If I watch their actions. It's not talking about being declared righteous before God. What it means is this. We read in our Bible know that Abraham was a believing man. Why? Because he obeyed God. We know that Rahab was a saved lady. Why? Because she obeyed God. It's talking about two different things entirely, but I'm sorry I haven't more time to go into that. Glory of God alone. You see, the gospel that brings glory to God is that he does everything. You see, no one will be in heaven and be able to pat themselves on the back and say, I'm here because Christ died and because I did this and I did. No, no. It'll not happen. God will get all the glory. Well, I have to hurry on here. Look at the next one in verse here. It says, I am ready. What is a Protestant? Chapter 1. I'm ready. I am not ashamed to define my faith as the gospel of Christ. But look here at verse 15. I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why is that? Well, look over at chapter 2:16 a moment. If you've got your Bible, just quickly. By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Wait a minute. Daniel says the gospel of Christ. Yes, but Paul said it's my gospel. What does he mean? It doesn't mean he made it up. What he means is, it's mine because I have trusted in the Christ of the gospel. You see, when I say I'm a Protestant, what I mean is, I'm ready to declare my faith in Christ. I'm ready to own my Savior and Lord. I'm ready to say, I have trusted in him. There's a man years and years ago, some of the older ones might remember him, Gilbert Harding. He used to be on television programs and so on. One of these intelligentsia that would bring out to comment on things. He was a high Anglican, high church, and he converted to the Roman Catholic Church. Now here's this intellectual. You know why he said it? I converted to the Roman Catholic Church because in the Roman Catholic system you don't have to worry about anything. The priest will do everything and look after your soul and get you to heaven. How can a so-called intelligent man be so stupid? Listen, salvation is a personal matter between you and God. No church, of course that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They'll look after from the cradle to the grave through purgatory. No, no. Protestantism is personal. What I'm saying is, and I know we love this land and I grew up and I love the Protestant heritage we enjoy, but really to be a true Protestant in the true sense of the term, you need to have a saving relationship with Christ. You need to know him personally. And please don't be like the man I heard about once. Even in the church, and some of his friends said, tell me, what does your church believe? Oh, he says, my church believes what I believe. So next day, one of the men said, could you tell me, what do you believe? He says, oh, well, I believe what my church believes. So the next day somebody says, well, tell us, what do you and your church believe? Well, we both believe the same. Listen, you need a better answer than that. A Protestant is somebody to be able to say, oh, it's mine. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I can never deserve it. But, oh, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's my Savior. Can you confess that tonight? Can you say, I'm ready to declare my faith? It's my gospel. Oh, it's the gospel of Christ because it's good news about Christ, what he has done, not what a church has done or not what I want to do. You say, I'm a Protestant. I'm not ashamed to define my faith if it's a gospel of Christ. I'm a Protestant. I'm ready to declare my faith for it is my gospel. But look again what he said in verse 14 of chapter 1. I am a debtor. I am a debtor. And look back to Romans 1 verse 1. Romans 1 verse 1. Separated unto the gospel. Now look what he calls it now. Of God. I'm a debtor to God. I'm a debtor to Almighty God. that in His love and in mercy and His providential sovereign grace, He enabled me to hear the gospel. And by His Holy Spirit, He convicted me. Wasn't of anything I did. People prayed for me. He convicted me by His Spirit. It's all of God. And because it's God's gospel, we must defend it. You see, a Protestant is someone who's ready to define their faith. This is what Protestantism is. New Testament Christianity, the gospel. You're ready to declare that faith. It's an evangelistic faith. It's a personal faith. But a Protestant, I mean, I'm ready to defend that faith. Because it can't be sold. There are no counterfeits. We can't have them. Because this gospel is the gospel of God. There's not two ways to heaven, or three ways, or four ways. Jesus Christ is the way. I must defend the gospel because it's the gospel of God. And then, because I'm a debtor to the souls of men, that's what he really means here. I'm a debtor to the different people he talks about. And you see, we must defend the gospel in these days. You see, people use that term. What I'm trying to say is people talk about the gospel, but it's a different gospel. It's not the Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and talk about the gospel. Mormons will talk about the gospel. There's all kinds of groups talk about the gospel. But it's not the gospel of God. Romans or Galatians chapter 1, he said there's another gospel. Not the same sort at all. We have to defend that gospel. I know some of you in school have probably gone through comparative religious courses. Well, you can shorten it very quickly. There are only two religions in the world. There's the religion that salvation is by grace alone, where God does all the work. And that's what all the reformers taught. They all saw it. Be it Luther or Calvin or Zwingli, they saw it. It's God. It's the gospel of God. Or there's the gospel that says, God will do some of it, you have to do the rest. You have to do the rest. That's what I'm saying the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and other non-Reformed faiths. Other non-Reformed faiths. There's something about man. Those are the only two things. We must, and the strange thing is, in evangelical circles today, if I was to take a series attacking Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Christadelphians, I remember this man going around preaching all about Christadelphians. I looked up the census in 1981. There were 16 in Northern Ireland. Now, I'm not saying we should not warn people of Christadelphian. I believe it's a heresy. But there's 16 of them in Northern Ireland. But if you, in evangelical churches today, attack the isms, oh, that's great. But if you stand up and say the Roman Catholic Church is the greatest counterfeit, and it's false. Now, just in case some of you misunderstand, I am not saying that there are not some people in our land who could be attending a Roman Catholic Church are not genuine born again. And I believe they'll get out. And they should. Remember what I said, not everybody who attends a church really knows what the church teaches. But what I'm saying is the creed of that church, the creed of that church is Antichrist. See, Martin Luther was a priest, remember. Calvin was a priest. Zwingli was a priest. They were converted while they were still priests in that church, but they came out. That's the point. I'm saying the doctrines of that church are wrong. We're not talking about individuals. Oh, I know we get accused of bigotry. No, we're not. No, we're not. We have ministers in our church who were former Roman Catholics. We have members in our church who are former Roman Catholics. I told you the other night about my brother-in-law, who ministers to a church in Bogota, where 250 to 300, the majority of them converted Roman Catholics. Juan himself was brought up a Roman Catholic. His mother a devout Roman Catholic. No, we're not attacking individuals. We're saying the doctrine, the creed is wrong. They can't both be right. It's dishonest. If you get Protestant ministers tell you, oh, well, it doesn't really matter the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestant, we're all Christians. Listen, that man is either deceived himself or he's a liar. Now, I know that'll make some people say, well, that's a terrible thing to say, but it's right. They both can't be right. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Or salvation is by grace that the church will give you if you do this. It's by faith, but you have to work hard. Listen, they both can't be right. The one in the Bible, of course, is right. Human authority or the Bible. We are debtors to God. We are debtors to the souls of men and women. And I must get this one in before I close. We're debtors to those who died to give us our Protestant faith. You know, we live in a day when young people growing up have no concept of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Protestants who were burnt and killed. Now, some were not known by that name, Protestant, before the Reformation, but think of the Waldensians. Thousands upon thousands when they were caught with Bibles hung round their neck and burnt at the stake, not by the order of the papacy. Remember I told you this week, you read that Roman Catholic author, I recommended the book, where he says, in one day, by order of the Pope, there were more people slain with a sword than all the Christian martyrs under pagan Rome in the first 3 centuries. Isn't that an amazing figure? That's a Roman Catholic historian has that. I say, I like to quote from, so as they don't go out and say, oh, that's just you Protestants saying that. Isn't that amazing? The blood, drunken with the blood of the saints. We all know, I'm sure, you've seen them on the banners. I'll have to be quick in this. Ridley, Latimer, Cranmer, his anniversary was just earlier this week of the date he died. The first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury was burnt at the stake. You know that, don't you? Ridley, Latimer, Hooper, they were all Church of England bishops. And they were burnt at the stake for what I've been preaching tonight. Because they said, we can't recognize the Mass, it's wrong. We can't recognize the Pope as head of the Church. And they were burnt at the stake. But ladies, we appreciate you all week. Maybe so well known, we'll pick a lady out of church history. A lady who was born the very year that Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. 1521. She was burnt at the stake the same year that Martin Luther died. So that'll tell you she wasn't a very old woman. She was a lady, and I mean a lady, from nobility, Anne Askew. She was born in Lincolnshire, but she was a faithful Protestant. She was able to read and write. In fact, she was brilliant intellectually. Some articles will tell you that she was one of the first, if not the first, English poet. Which was unusual for a lady, but she had great education, great academic mind, and she wrote poems. She devoured the Bible. She was able to own a Bible because she was a rich, came from a rich family. She could memorize large portions of it. King Henry VIII ordered that no one of the lower classes was allowed to read a Bible or listen to it being read. That's the law that was passed. What did she do? She walked to a cathedral and for a week she would go in every day and start to read out the Bible. That's what she thought of the king's orders. She went to London and she met with other gospelers, they were called. And she went round London to the poor people in London who couldn't read and write and say, listen, I have a Bible. And she would read the Bible to them. And she could even quote portions of it. She was arrested. She's the only woman in history who was tortured in the Tower of London, as far as records say. They put her on the rack, pulling her limbs apart. Her arms were dislocated, her knees were dislocated, her hips were dislocated, but she would not give away other faithful Protestants. She refused to recant. She was brought out and she was burnt at the stake. People who witnessed it said that she was brave and never screamed or cried out until the flames leapt round her chest. There were 3 men burnt with her as well. What was her crime? For reading the Bible to people. They also questioned her about the Mass. Do you believe Christ is really present in the bread? No. One of the questions, the eighth question, was, do you believe that masses are beneficial for the soul of the departed dead? She says, no, I think Christ, well, I'm paraphrasing now, no, Christ's death on Calvary. That's. And she turned to them and said, listen, one of her good quotes that really got them angry, her questioners, I never read of Christ or the apostles burning people at the stake. She was burnt at the stake. Why? For the Bible. For daring to say, I will not go to Mass. I don't believe it turns into the body of Christ. She was burnt at the stake. Thank God for godly ladies as well as godly men. And so as a Protestant, I must defend the Bible. So in this anniversary year, where we celebrate and commemorate the Reformation, we ought to consecrate ourselves to stand where they stood. And say along with them that we can't and we dare not sell the truth of Scripture. We can't sell the truth of the Saviour. We can't sell the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. May God enable us to say, not in a sectarian way in any means, but in the true sense of history and the meaning of the word, we're not ashamed to be Protestant. May God help us.
Let's just unite our hearts together in a closing word of prayer. Can I say this evening, just before I close the meeting, if you have gathered into the meeting tonight and through the preaching of God's word, you've realized that you're out of Christ, that you're not ready for eternity, that you have never turned from your sin and trusted faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we urge you tonight, don't go away. Don't go away with that burden upon your heart, but come tonight and know that joy and that peace in believing. Just now we are with your head bowed. You can close in by faith with the Saviour. The Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can call upon him tonight to the salvation of your soul. If we can be of any help to you when the meeting is over, do speak to our brother, the Reverend Johnson, or to myself at the door. It would be a joy to take further time with you to open up the Scriptures and to show you tonight how you can be saved, how your sins can be forgiven, and how you can be made ready for heaven. May the Lord give that grace tonight. Father, we thank thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice tonight in the teaching of Scripture, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to put the seal of thine approval upon the preaching of the word of God, and that souls might close in with the Lord Jesus Christ this night. We do thank thee for the meetings, those nights that have passed. We do pray even for tomorrow night, that thou wouldst go before us, O God, and grant us a rich blessing. And, O Father, that thou wouldst draw in even that number tomorrow night with hearts prepared by thyself, and that great glory and honour would be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest and remain and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it in the Saviour's great name. Amen.